Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Let me give you a few announcements. 2 weeks from today, we'll be back in the theater, and I really am looking forward to seeing you. It's going to be Metron's 7th anniversary, and so that was that's something we're really looking forward to. The 7th year is very, very significant. So we're going to be there at 11 o'clock, and Charles went by this week and checked out everything, and it's all in working order. So, like I said, I'm just in the moment right now about the theater, but we definitely, hey Rachel, we definitely will be there on August 1st at 11 a.m. And then the following week, I'm really jazzed about this. It's meditation weekend number 11. Hey, Michael, down in beautiful St. Simon's Island. This will be the third meditation that we've done in St. Simon's. If you've never been on one of our meditation weekends, you can tailor make these to. I mean, they're your weekends. There's no real structure to them. Like some people drive down the day of, and then some people come down early on Friday and sort of make a weekend out of it. Some people just come for the Saturday night sunset. There's no wrong way to do this. So those of you that have been on these already know, you don't have to ask me a lot of details about when it starts, when it stops. I mean, basically, the only structure is it's based on the sun. We have a sunset meditation on the Saturdays, which for this one will be Saturday, August the 7th. And then we'll do a sunrise. Hey, Elwood, we'll do a sunrise meditation on the 8th. And some of you, you know, who consider yourselves part of the Metron community, we've had 10 of these without you. And if you really believe you're a part of this community, get involved with the stuff that we do. Stop being such a spectator. And you'll really be happy. Just do it. There's no right time to get away ever. You just have to make a decision to do it. It's rare that you have all the money that you need for a trip. You just decide to do it, and the decision attracts the money that you need. So, and for those of you that have been, you'll know what I mean by this. Hey, Leona. Hey, Ernie. There's a special energy on a sunset, and there's a completely different special energy on a sunrise. And it's the synergy of both of those experiences coming together that make these weekends so special. It doesn't take a long time. People just drive right there, and we get right into it because everybody's already on the same page. It's not like I have to lead worship for an hour to get you in the mood. Y'all are there. That's what you came for. So this one's going to be really cool. There's special, I'm saying the word special too much. There's unusual energy on the number 11. So I'm expecting meditation weekend number 11 to be the best one that we've had. Hey, Ann, from down in the Caribbean. Good to see you on here. And then we also have, I have the theater booked for the first Sunday of September. That'll be September 5th. We'll be in, we'll be doing a communion service that day. In all the 7 years I've had Metron, we never did communion, but we did one on Easter, and I sort of reframed it and explained to everybody how I see it now. And it was really, I think, for me, the most powerful communion I've ever taken. It felt like, yes, number 10 will be hard to beat. You're right. Number 10 will, it's in the Hall of Fame, that's for sure. But I felt like when we took communion on Easter, it was the most authentic communion I've ever taken, because I believe it was the closest to what Jesus actually experienced with his disciples at the Passover. So that's going to be cool. And we've already scheduled and today would have been Ed's dad's 76th birthday. His dad passed a little before my dad did. and they had similar situations. So happy birthday to Ed's dad on the other side. And so I went ahead and scheduled meditation weekend number 12. It's going to be in Chattanooga. I've always wanted to do, I love Chattanooga, and I've always wanted to do one there, but I never could figure out a space to do it in. And this last time we went up there, I said, you know what, I need to do this. I really feel like we're supposed to do it. So I found a really cool place there in the park. And if you've never been to Chattanooga, you'll love it, especially in the fall. So a lot of good stuff coming up. And I'm just in the moment. One thing's for sure, I'll always, whether in person or not, I'll always be in this time slot, 11 o'clock on Sunday. I mean, I could do it anytime, but I like having a specific meeting time where we all get together. And so, in some crazy ways, you know, some of you haven't seen it over a year, but I feel in some ways even more bonded to you after. There's a kind of intimacy that you have in this format that you don't even have in live. So it's not either or. Everything in my worldview is yes and. So I love that theater. I've always loved it. And I love doing this. I mean, I love it all. I'm just going to do the, let's just say I am today. You already know how these affirmations work, but say it out loud. Put the vibration out there into the universe. It releases your sense of divinity. I am. Not just I am peaceful or I am strong or I am well, but just I am. I am. I exist. I am. I'm here. I'm present. I'm in this moment. I'm in the now. I am. When Moses spoke to the voice and he said, if I go to Egypt and tell them to release the slaves, who shall I say sent me? And he said, you just tell them I am sent me. Like I am is such a, it's such a high level of consciousness. You don't even really need to explain it. You just have to, you know, it's the divine presence that is beyond description. So let's just do that. And if you'll just give me, let's do three good breaths. We're going to inhale, hold it, inhale through the nose, and exhale through the mouth. It's just a simple meditation technique that works. And most of you have become masters at this now, so I don't even have to over-explain it to you. Let's breathe in. Out. In through the nose. Out. I feel relaxed by the second breath. Give me a third one. Out. Beautiful. Yes, you're exactly right, Jason. And we're glad you're feeling better as well. Hey, Cheryl. Your flowers were beautiful that you brought to Mom. I saw them yesterday when I went to pick her up to go to. It was. Greg Kinnard's mother, she actually transitioned back in February, but they did the service yesterday, and it was beautiful. Greg's a genius, and he put together a really beautiful tribute to his mom and played the piano. It's 11:11, Vicky. Good. I like it. My favorite time of day. I know I post screenshots with 11:11 a lot, but I don't even post all the ones that I see. I mean, I look at my... I look at my watch or my phone every time it's 11:11. Hey, Kimberly. What I want to share with you today, I'm reading, most of you know what this is. This is the Kabbalist manuscript. The New Testament was written in Greek. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Jesus actually spoke Aramaic. The King James Version is Elizabethan English. It was a group of men that James, the King of England, put together in 1603. It was not the first English translation, and it's not even considered the best, but it's the one that's the most familiar. People are most familiar with, especially in the United States. So That's why usually if I refer to a scripture in another translation, I will say in King James it says whatever, just to give you a reference point. There are other Aramaic translations. This one, it's actually they just have parts of it. There's parts of a manuscript that's in. I'm trying to remember where it is. Here they actually show pictures of it. They just have fragments of the original, and so all you have in this is some of Matthew and some of John. I don't think there's any more than that. But what's in here is profound, and what it's this was discovered back in the 50s, and you know the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, but we don't have any original documents, but this one's one of the oldest that they have. And what they found about the way this Aramaic translation is apparently the ancients had they had a concept of the subconscious, which most modern people, hey, Brenda, I'm glad you're back. And I saw your gift a minute ago. I'm glad to see you. And I didn't know about your medical challenges, but I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're on the road to recovery. Hey, Wellington, I love you, bud. So, and Brenda, I speak continued restoration to you as well. Interesting thing about what the Kaboris showed is that most modern people thought that prior to Sigmund Freud, we were not aware of the subconscious. But the way a lot of the wording is, it's interesting because the Kaboris uses the word perception. It uses the word enlightenment, which a lot of people only associate with Hinduism. But you have to remember, Christianity came out of Judaism. It came out of the Middle East. They are Eastern concepts. That's why when you westernize the words of Jesus, that's where we get this weird hybrid thing that we have called American Christianity that doesn't even really resemble Jesus. Jesus, the real Jesus wouldn't be welcome in most modern churches. Like I said last week, Christianity was the worst thing that ever happened to Jesus. But the religion of Christianity is a perversion of the message of Jesus. The last thing he wanted to do was start a religion. I mean, he was the opposite of religion. Jesus starting Christianity would be like Martin Luther King starting a chapter of the Ku Klux Klan. It's like it was completely contrary to his whole, as the French say, raison d'etre. But in the sixth chapter of Matthew, it's where Jesus is talking about seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And it's a very, if I may use the term, it's a very Zen teaching of Jesus. He says things like, consider the lilies. In other words, stop worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Go sit in a field and look at a flower. And I tell you this, most modern churches would never tell you to go look at a flower. They'd tell you to read your Bible. I was thinking about it this week. You know, I grew up singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I think that's not 100% true. The Bible also, depending on which pieces you want to pick out of it, the Bible also will tell you that if you interpret it wrong, he'll send you to an eternally burning hell for indefinitely. If you don't know how to read the original language. So just the Bible itself doesn't specifically tell people that Jesus loves them. It actually tells people that Jesus has, you know, very ambivalent feelings to you. He loves you, but he may fry you. That's the Christian Jesus, not the actual Jesus. Christian Jesus doesn't, Jesus is not a Christian. God's not a Christian. Christian Jesus doesn't really resemble Jesus. Christian Jesus is a totally different thing. Anyway, in verse 19, and I'm reading out of the Kaboris, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where decay and moth consume and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither decay nor moth consume and where thieves neither break in Nor still, verse 21 says, for wherever your treasure is, there also is your mind. Now that's interesting because in the King James it says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. But apparently what Jesus actually said was, it wasn't about your heart, it was about your mind. In other words, what you give to, what you invest in, what you spend money on, the person that you spend money on, that's the person that you think about. Your thoughts follow your treasure. Your treasure follow your thoughts. And it, if you think about it, it actually makes more sense to say where your treasure is, that's where your mind will be. You'll be preoccupied with your wherewithal, the money that you're going to make, how you're going to get your needs met. And then he says in verse 22, the light for your earthly life is perception. Therefore, if your perception is without fault, your whole life shall be enlightened. Now, that's such a better way to say this. In the King James, it says, if your eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. I mean, it just, you say that to a modern English-speaking person, they don't even know what you're talking about. Some modern translations will say, if your eye is healthy, which is referring to perception. But here, in the actual words that Jesus spoke, Jesus was not a British man who lived in the 17th century. He never said thee, never said thou, never said wouldst, never said couldst. That's not the way he talked. That's the way British people in the 1600s talked. One more verse in verse 23, it says, if your perception be evil, your whole life shall be darkened by it. If the light for you is darkness, how deep will your darkness become? So what he's saying there, he's basically saying perception is reality. I talk about this a lot. I write about it a lot. I can't emphasize how important this is. The things in your life that really affect you are not the things in your life. It's what you think about the things in your life. You can say, well, these bad things happened to me and they did a number on me. No, the bad things did not do a number on you. The way you thought about the bad things did the number on you. And that's a big difference. What I love about what quantum physics discovered about the infinite quantum field is this whole idea about the observer effect, that nothing is anything until you observe it, and it's the way that you see it, it collapses into your reality. So perception is reality. That's backed up by science, not just by spirituality. That's why I tell you, if something has happened in your life, it doesn't look like a blessing yet, don't let it go. Like Jacob wrestled with the angel, wrestle with it until it becomes a blessing. Because if you see it as a curse, you're going to curse yourself. It's not the thing itself, it's what you think about it. So I was already thinking about talking about this today. And then, when I'm in a zone of revelation or whatever you want to call it, all my antennas are out. And I really notice lyrics to songs or things that I see on TV. And I listen to a lot of podcasts. I go to sleep every night, listen to a podcast. And it was a comedian who was being interviewed. And he's a comedian that has a lot of history in like vaudeville and nightclubs, that sort of thing. And they said, tell us a famous joke, and he told this joke. It was funny, but it's more about what the joke is saying. This one guy says to another guy, he says, "Man, I really need to sell my car. It's got over 150,000 miles on it, and I just don't know if I can move it with that many miles on it." So his friend says, "Well, what does it look like? Is it in good condition?" He says, "Yeah, it looks fine. I've taken care of it, but it's just got really high mileage." So his friend says, "Well, why don't you reverse the odometer?" And the guy says, "You can do that." And he says, "Yeah, I'll show you how." So he said, "You can make it look like lower mileage, and then you can move it quicker." So a few days later, he asked the guy, he said, "Well, did you ever sell your car?" He said, "I'm not going to sell that car. I've only got 32,000 miles on it." So the point is, his perception of the car changed because when it had fewer miles, he thought differently about it. So I was thinking about that, and I want to share several things about perception. I've talked about it a lot, but I probably could talk about it every day and it would still be valid. Like I said, it's not what happens to you that makes in it. What happens to you makes no difference at all, frankly. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. Stuff just happens. But it's what you think about a thing. If a negative thing happens to you, it's like, this isn't in print anymore, but the first book I ever wrote was called Activating the Power of Life and Death. And it came about, I was doing a missions trip years ago, coming back from the Philippines, and I left. We had to fly to Osaka, Japan. And when we took off, just as soon as we got up in the air, there was an explosion on the plane. And nobody knew. You could just hear it was the undercarriage of the plane. And I started looking around, and nobody. It was early in the morning. A lot of people sat down and went right to sleep. So a lot of people slept through it. But there was a definite explosion. So that caught my attention, and I started looking at the flight attendants, what they were saying to each other, and they're looking out the window, and one of the flight attendants looks at another one and says, "It's gone." And I thought, that's not good. What's gone? Well, then the pilot comes out and he looks out there and he says, "Yep, it sure is gone." What had happened is one of the engines had blown up and fallen off the plane. So they start telling us, we're going to try to find an island we can land on, but we may land in the Pacific Ocean. I mean, they start telling us to put flotation devices on. They start explaining how to use the oxygen, how to use the chutes. I mean, we're preparing to land in the Pacific Ocean. And I remember just having this very distinct thought. I thought, you know, this could go either way. This is either going to be an amazing miracle or I'm about to die. And I did things that were familiar to me. I mean, obviously I started praying. I started quoting the 91st Psalm. Long story short, they found an island we could land on. And when we landed, because they thought the plane was about to combust, we had to land out in the field. And we were met by, I don't know, 30 fire trucks that were expecting the plane to ignite. It never did. Nothing happened. And we got back to the States a few hours later. But from that experience, I wrote my first book, and I told about several things that had happened, one of which was when Jonah was 5 years old and we lost him on a subway in Manhattan, and just little things that have happened that I felt like could have gone either way depending on how we responded to them. And the scriptural precedent that I used was the story of Jairus, who goes to Jesus and he says, "My little daughter's sick, can you come and heal her?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll come." And so they're en route to Jairus' home to pray for the girl, and one of Jairus's servants comes and meets them and says, "Don't trouble the master any longer. Your little girl is dead." And Jesus looks at the man and he says, "Be not afraid, only believe." And by implication, he's saying, Jairus, you're going to determine how this thing is going to play out. Like if you freak out and just assume she's dead and assume the worst, then she's dead. Maybe I can raise her from the dead. I don't know. I mean, Jesus didn't raise that many people from the dead. It wasn't like it was a big, part of his ministry. But when he said, "Be not afraid, only believe," what I read in that is that he was putting the onus on Jairus. In other words, he was saying, "You're going to determine how this thing's going to play out. Everything in your life that happens," maybe not everything, but the big things that happen in your life have the potential to either be a blessing or a curse. In Deuteronomy, he says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may live." In other words, he says, it's your choice. You can call it death or life, and it will be whatever you call it. And that's why it so resonated with me. you know, when some people say, well, I don't understand quantum physics. Well, nobody fully understands. I mean, even quantum physicists don't fully understand it. But I understand. Break out of your religious tradition for a minute and listen to the Holy Ghost. When I read about the observer effect, how the way that you observe a thing determines what it's going to become, I thought, well, that's scientific proof of this teaching I've been doing for years about you determine how the thing's going to play out. You create a lot of your reality. You don't create all of it, but you definitely determine how the thing is going to manifest by how you respond to it, whatever you call it. I'm the only person I've ever heard teach on this. I've never heard anybody else. Like, who's the big Baptist guy? He's like the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, big Trump supporter, and he just got exposed for plagiarizing all these sermons. My stuff, I Google it. See if you can find my stuff. I'm telling you, my stuff's original. If I say something that I heard from somebody else, I will always credit them. I will always say, it's like I heard so-and-so say. But when I teach something, if I don't quote somebody else, you know I got that straight from the light. I got that right out of my own gift. And I'm the only one I've ever heard teach on this. There may be others. I've never heard them. But in Genesis, God brings the animals to Adam to see what he would name them, and whatever Adam called them is what God called them. What that says to me, that's not about calling something a kangaroo or a zebra. That's about everything coming into your life, you determining what it is and whatever you call it. This is why people say, do you pray a lot? Not all that much, because I think at this point where we are in the third day in the age of Aquarius, I believe God's looking at us saying, you determine it. I set before you life and death. I think prayer is nearly, I don't want to call it a waste of time because it definitely is therapeutic, but basically, instead of you telling God what it needs to be, God's waiting for you to say, is it a zebra or a kangaroo? Whatever you call it is what God will call it. Not everybody's ready for that teaching. If you're not, believe me, there are a million churches you can go to that will meet you where you are. I'm just in a different place, and I don't even have time to explain it anymore. You either get this or you don't. So if that kind of teaching bothers you, don't watch me, because I'm not getting any closer to the mainstream. I have set my sails for the deep, and I'm out there. So and I love being out there. It's beautiful out here in the out there. So this whole thing about perception and the way you see it, if you're the light of your life, if your perception is good, your whole life will be filled with enlightenment. The same thing can happen to two different people, and they will see it entirely differently. What is the quote that says, the optimist sees the solution to every problem, and the pessimist sees the problem to every solution? So, and you know, I've taught on this for years, but I'm going to say some things maybe I haven't said before. And I think you're mature enough to hear what I want to say about this. You remember, this has been back when we were in the theater. I taught one day about different levels of consciousness. I think in my teaching that day, I called them three levels. And I used the analogy of Jesus when he calmed the storm. And, you know, at the beginning of that story, he says, let us cross to the other side. He doesn't say, let's pray for good weather. He says, let's just go from point A to point B. And he gets in the boat and he falls asleep. Now, the first level of consciousness that I talked about was where the disciples were at, because they panicked and they woke him up and they said, don't you care that we're about to perish? So, and this is where the majority of Christians are. Most Christians never pass this first stage. It's Call on the Lord, call on the Lord, call the Lord, call his name. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. They're constantly in crisis mode. I had to call his name, I had to call his name, I had to call his name. And that's fine. But I do want to point out that when they woke Jesus up, Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." If you respond to a crisis the same way today that you responded 30 years ago, you have not grown spiritually at all. If there is such a concept of being a spiritual baby, you're still nursing on the teat. And, you know, when I taught about the term El Shaddai, it literally means, you know, the true God is genderless. And El Shaddai is a feminine term that says the God who has breasts. And the thing about breastfeeding is, you know, when, like, all my children were breastfed by their mothers, and I remember in all four of the situations, the mothers, my ex-wives, their concept was, as soon as they get teeth, I'm not doing this anymore. And it's sort of like nature sort of tells you when it's time to wean somebody off the breast. So the reason you have all these Christians that just stay in crisis mode all the time is they've got a full set of teeth and they're still nursing babies. It's like, what is it in Peter's epistle where he says you should be eating the sincere meat of the word now and you're still babes at the breast. And so the breasty one, El Shaddai, is the God who weans you off of him at some point and says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why are you calling on me for everything? I've already told you how to do this. I told you it's necessary that I go away so that basically you could become me." That was the whole point of meek. If you think of the Holy Spirit as an other, I think of it, it's just all God. The Holy Spirit was just another manifestation of God. But if you think of, he's called the helper, the paraclete, the one who stands by. We called him the comforter, but the better translation is he's the helper. A comforter is somebody who puts a blanket on you when you're chilly. A helper is somebody who rolls up their sleeves and helps you clean out the garage. Helpers are for doers. Comforters are for people who sleep a lot, rest a lot. So if you say, "I just had to call his name 40 times a day," all right, you're adorable, but you're a baby. Well, the second phase was Jesus rebuking the storm. And I'm going to say something about that in a moment. But he rebukes them for waking him up. "Oh, ye of little faith." And he says, "Peace, be still." And, you know, they're amazed. They said, you know, "Never a man spoke like this. And who is this man that even the elements obey him?" But the third and highest level of consciousness was where Jesus was. He got in the boat and went to sleep. It did not matter to him when he said, "Let us go to the other side." Weather was a non-issue with him. It was irrelevant to him. Very few people ever achieve that level of serenity. They can say, "Whatever happens, I'm going to the other side." Most people are panicking at the storm. You know, first little bit of thunder, and they're freaking out. And most people never grow out of that. They spend their entire spiritual walk pooping their diapers and just crying like babies. There are other people who finally achieve a level where they say, "I'm going to cross the other side. I'm going to do this. And it doesn't matter what the conditions are like. And if I need to calm a storm, I can calm it." But basically what Jesus was implying, that he said, "I'm going from point A to point B regardless of the weather." It was interesting, a similar story is when Peter walked on the water. What made him sink is that he saw the waves and was distracted. What I think is interesting about that is without supernatural ability, you can't walk on water with or without waves. Waves are a non-issue. I mean, you can't, unless you're supernatural, you can't walk across a swimming pool. You can't walk across a calm pond. So it's funny to me that it's the waves that changed Peter's perception. He saw the waves and it kicked in. "Oh, I can't do this." Well, you couldn't do it anyway. I mean, I look back over my life. You know that great Mahalia Jackson? Well, she didn't write it, but she made it famous. The great spiritual, How I Got Over. Aretha Franklin even covered it. Most famous black gospel singers have covered it. How I Got Over, my soul looks back in wonder how I got over. In other words, you look back and think, how in the world did I do that? And I look back everything in my life, everything I've ever done, I think, I don't know how I did that. I mean, I was doing the impossible and didn't even realize it. And the thing about the waves with Peter walking on the water is the waves just altered his perception. They didn't change his ability. The waves made him feel overwhelmed. Again, it's not the waves that make you go under. It's what you think about the waves. If you wonder why, and I'm not singling anybody out because I get this from a lot of you. I know a lot of you care a lot about me. But, you know, sometimes I'll take a picture, Kid and I'll take a picture. We're out in the sunlight and somebody will say, you need to wear sunscreen. Like, we know what sunscreen is, baby. We're just taking a picture. We're grown ass men. We're grandfathers. We just took a picture. Sometimes I'll take a picture walking somewhere, and somebody says, "You need to be careful walking in Atlanta, baby." I've lived in Atlanta off and on my whole life. Nothing's going to happen to me in Atlanta. I'm sorry, it's just not. I'm not afraid. I don't attract fearful things to me. More crime happens in the suburbs than happens in the inner city. And furthermore, the crime that does happen in the inner city, it's not random crimes. It's drunk people shooting each other in nightclubs, coming out with domestic squabbles. It's not just random people being picked off for violence. Not usually. And so people, you know, always want to tell, like I remember a few years ago, I posted, I was walking one day and a pit bull jumped up on me and scratched my arm. Well, I just took a picture of it and I said, well, look what happened. Well, I probably had 100 people on there say, you need to put something on that. And I wanted to go, no way, what? I've never heard of that. And it's, you know, it's sweet that so many people care so much, but I'm like, yeah, I know you wear sunscreen I know. Sometimes I've posted my address, something that will show my address. People say, you need to not show people your address. And I think it'd be easy to find me. You could Google me, and I'm like, I don't live in fear. I don't live in, I mean, that's just not the way I live. You don't understand. I'm asleep in the boat. And people who are asleep in the boat, the people who are nervous about the storm don't understand those people. That's why Jesus just woke up and said, you know, are you guys ever going to learn? He rebukes the storm. And it doesn't say that he went back to sleep, but that's how I think of it. I think he said, can I go back to my nap now? In other words, you guys should be masters at this by now. And speaking of the weather, because, you know, back in the day, I sort of developed a reputation for, I had some things that happened. I mean, some cool things. Ken can tell you, he's on call today. He's out in Greensboro. But Ken, you can verify this. One year we got up early to go run the Peachtree Road Race. We walked out of my loft to go get on the MARTA train to drive up to go up to the entrance. And the bottom dropped out, raining. And I just said, rain, would you please stop until we finish this race? I'm telling you, it instantly stopped. Now, that could have been a coincidence. I'm just telling you, it stopped as soon as I said it, and it started raining when we crossed the finish line. It's happened nearly every meditation weekend that we've done, especially the ones down like on the Golden Isles. Nearly everyone we've done, they said, 100% of chance of rain all weekend. And we've never been rained out. And what was interesting about this last one, number 10, I didn't even pray about the rain this time, and something even better turned out. It's like the rain actually opened us up to find a private beach that I didn't even know existed. And, you know, some of you that were there know the story. Ernie and Avery found this guy who if they'd been there 5 minutes later, he would have been gone. We found this place, and it was called Glory Beach because that's where they filmed the final battle scene of the movie Glory. And it was amazing. And I don't even know now if Well, let me tell you how I feel about the weather. I got to a place where I stopped talking about it because I had everybody calling me for every barbecue, every outdoor. It's too much pressure. People calling me saying, "Pray, you know, you're the weather guy." And I'm like, I don't know that I'm your weather guy. I mean, if I'm not your pastor, I'm not just some magician that can, you know, do magic tricks for you. And furthermore, I've had other people say, "I tried your little trick of speaking of the weather, it didn't change for me." I'm like, I'm not better than you, but I've been doing this for a long time. I mean, I've been in the ministry virtually my entire life. I mean, I've been working miracles. The Spirit of the Lord God has been upon me my entire life. So I'm sorry, but there are some things maybe I might can do a little more authoritatively than somebody that's a novice. The very fact that you think it's a trick means you don't understand what I'm doing. So I don't really talk about my weather mojo that much because I don't like being responsible for people's stuff. And what I learned in the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, and this is the part, this is going to separate the adults from the children with what I'm about to tell you. If you get what I'm about to say, you're a grown up. If you don't get this, you're a baby. An old baby in a diaper. But like what I was saying about the weather on the meditation weekends. The first time it really occurred to me was, it might have been the first one we did on St. Simon's. And we were driving down there and it was just, the sky was black. And Ken's, you know, he's always reading the weather thing. Sometimes he'll say, "I don't want to tell you what it says." And I say, "Just don't even tell me because it's immaterial." But I said, "Well, what are they saying?" And he said, "Well, it's 100% chance of rain the whole weekend." So something in me said, "Speak to the clouds this way." Because if you notice, when Jesus got up, he didn't say, "Clouds, I bind you. I rebuke you in Jesus' name." You know, it's interesting. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." The sort of New Age teachers say, "Whatever you resist persists." I think when you look at those two polarities, you think that's why the modern Christian church is so devil conscious, because they're rebuking the devil all the time. So they create devils. It's their own perception of devils that creates all the spiritual warfare. Like when I opted out of spiritual warfare years ago, it just stopped. I mean, it just stopped. So I said to the clouds, Ken was driving, we're driving down 16, close to Savannah. And I said, "Clouds, you just have to hear what I'm, just hear the spiritual." I said, "Let me explain to you." I said, "We're doing this meditation weekend. People are driving all the way down here. They've spent money, whatever." And I said, we can't do this out in the rain. So I'm asking you, first of all, I respect you. I respect Mother Nature. I honor Mother Nature. I don't want you clouds to stop doing your thing, because we need rain. I don't want to speak some drought into existence. So I love you clouds and I respect you clouds, but I'm asking you, please, would you hold off on the rain until, I don't know, about maybe noon on Sunday?" And as we finished up on Sunday, we stopped and had breakfast there and went back, checked out of the hotel. And as we were driving out of St. Simon's, bottom dropped out. I looked at my watch. It was noon. It rained nearly the entire trip back. And it really showed me, and I'm going to give you a prayer key here, so just hear me out. You have to know how to cooperate with forces that are bigger than you. I mean, weather is formidable. I mean, you look at what weather can do. Tornadoes and hurricanes. I mean, people die in storms. Houses are destroyed. People get struck by lightning. I mean, weather's, Mother Nature's not a, you know, remember that commercial back in the 70s about the margarine, and Mother Nature says, she tastes it, she says, "Oh, that's my delicious creamy butter." And they say, "That's not butter, that's whatever brand it was. And she says, it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. And she goes like that, and the lightning strikes. And there is something about respect that's important. I respect negative forces in the way that I would respect, like if I had ticked off a gang leader or a mafioso. I wouldn't just, there would be a way I would speak to them. I would say, look, I didn't mean to offend you. How can we, negotiate? What can I do to make this right? You know, the whole thing about, if you watch The Godfather, the whole thing about kissing his ring or whatever, it's the idea of saying this person could kill me. And so I have to, there's a way I have to speak to them. There's a way I have to play smart with this. It's kind of like it makes me think of the parable of the unjust steward. Remember how his master fires him, and he says, "I don't know what I'm going to do," because he said, "I'm too proud to dig ditches." And he comes up with this plan. He says, "I'm going to speak." He was the guy who was over all of the accounts of the man he worked for. So he wrote to the all the people that owed this guy money that he worked for, and he says, "Look, can you just pay half?" And so all these people were so happy to be forgiven of half the debt that they paid up, and so the guy got his job back, and it was really kind of a, not necessarily illegal, but it was kind of an unethical thing that he did, and Jesus applauded him for it. He said, "You know, the children of light are not as savvy as this guy is." Like, he knew how to play smart. So when I see, you know, thunder or lightning, I mean, that's thunder and lightning. I mean, I'm not going to go out there and say, I defy you. I mean, look, I know that the you know, they said the Titanic couldn't sink. It was the unsinkable Titanic, and it sunk on its maiden voyage. So you can't, there's a certain way that you don't, even when I say I'm safe in Atlanta, I still don't do stupid stuff. When I say I'm safe, I'm not walking through the hood going, "I got money in my pocket, no gun." I mean, you know, I still watch it. I'm not crazy. I still lock my door at night, you know, stuff like that. I just don't live in the fear. And, this is what I've learned, and this, look, not everybody, well, I'm just going to say it. I believe, and have done it before, like if there's a, there have been situations in my life where I've said, "I need prayer for so-and-so, you know, pray for my dad," especially in the end there, it was so bad with him. There was several times I just said, "I don't want to go into detail, would y'all just please pray?" And it really did help. So I believe in that. I believe that prayer is more lateral. I believe it's horizontal more. Like when I'm praying for you, I'm sending energy. I'm not trying to get God off his throne. And yes, I know there are parables like the parable of the unjust judge, where, you know, it was the woman that kept bugging him till he finally said, all right, I'll avenge you of your adversary. So yes, there are scriptural precedents to be made for just bugging God until it finally gets something. I don't think that's the best way to live and move and have your being, and it doesn't really work for me. I notice this a lot. I see this a lot with Christians on Facebook. People will say, "I need all my prayer warriors. Please, I need all my prayer warriors to pray. All my prayer warriors." That's such a weird statement to me. Prayer warriors. Like, what part of, like, who are you warring with? What do you mean prayer warriors? And I'm nearly to the point now, as soon as I see somebody say, "I need all my prayer warriors," I think, you're screwed. You just shot yourself in the foot. Because that's not the way this thing works. When you get a bunch of people on there yelling, praying, pray hard. Let me explain it to you this way. Like, if you're praying to get out of debt, "I'm praying to get out of debt, I'm believing I'm going to get out of debt," the universe is responding to the fact that you're thinking about debt all the time. It's not the prayer. It's the obsession with the debt. That's why I started with where your treasure is, your mind will be. If it's what you think about all the time, that's what's causing the thing to manifest. So when somebody says prayer warrior, I'm like, well, what are you fighting? Well, I'm fighting the cancer. Well, then that's not really prayer. And let me just say this, and I know there are possibly people listening to me who are in life and death situations, so I'm not trying to be glib about this. And granted, I'm not, you know, I don't have some horrible diagnosis hanging over me, so I don't know what I would be like if a doctor said you've got 6 weeks to live or whatever. But I believe, and when I say respect, I'm saying respect in a way that you know what it could do to you. Like cancer, you don't mess around with it. You don't play with it. You don't ignore it, but you also don't want to piss it off either. And so this is how I would think that I would pray for it. If it were in my body, instead of me saying, I rebuke it in Jesus' name and get all my... there's a lot of people that are so spiritually clueless, I don't necessarily want them getting on my wavelength and globbing on to my... I'm more about... I need people that believe like I believe to pray with me, because your kind of praying makes me a little nervous. You're just like, you know, trying to wake Jesus up from his nap. So you have to, instead of thinking about what could go wrong, focus on what could go right. I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. I'm saying if it were me, I would say, I would speak to the disease and say, yes, I know who you are. I know that you could take me out. You've done it to lots of people. I'm asking you very politely, peace be still. I'm going to do everything I can because I would like for you to leave my body. I'm asking you to leave. No, Bishop, you got to rebuke him in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something. I've watched too many people over the years who rebuked and rebuked and rebuked and died. I'm saying there's a higher way. It's like when you flow with it, you work with it, you dance with it, you embrace it. In a sense, it's like, Holy Spirit, help me explain this, because I'm feeling some of your questions. All right, let me explain it this way. People get bitten by poisonous snakes. The antidote for the poison is the venom. They actually use the venom against, in a small dosage, and that's what actually ends up healing you. So if you're constantly resisting the thing, rebuking the thing, Satan, I bind you. The reason Satan's such a big deal in your life is you're just obsessing over it or him all the time. I promise you, if you stop worshiping the devil, the devil will leave you alone, because the devil you're fighting all the time is kind of a figment of your imagination. You've created him. When Jesus, let's see if I can, where is it, if I can find it, since I've got the Kabbalist. This is just bear with me for a minute, because you need to hear this. This is Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was drawn from, it says Ruka Dakucha. Sometimes it will use the actual Aramaic words. Into an unprotected state for what would be his stress from uprightness. The King James says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. At the end he hungered. And he, listen to this, King James says, then Satan came to him. Look what the original language says. And then came his own temptations. and said to him, "If you are the son of Allah, say to these stones to become bread." But he responded and said, "It is written that not by bread alone does a man have perfect life, but by every word that issues forth from the mouth of Allah." Then uprightness carried him to a holy city and stood him upon the pinnacle of the temple. Are you getting this? What those British men in the 1600s called Satan, the actual original story says it was his own thoughts. And said to him, "If you," it's like, I saw a meme this week. Somebody posted, "Jesus told me to forgive my enemies, and I did, and I realized it was me." And boy, that is the truth. It's not demons and devils. It's your wrong perception. It's the way you see things. Curses are in your life because you're calling blessings curses. But he responded and said, "It is written that not by bread alone does a man have perfect life, but by every word that issues from the mouth of Allah." Then uprightness carried him to a holy city and stood him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," or in other words, Jesus was saying, if I really am who I think I am, I should be able to do these things. He says, "Cast your napsha down," means your physical body, "for it is written, his angels will have charge of you, and on their hands they will take you so that your feet will not be touched by stone." Jesus said to it, not to him, Jesus said to it. Jesus spoke to the thought. "Also it is written, to put not the Lord God to a test." Again, uprightness carried him to a very high mountain and pointed out for him all the kingdoms of the world and their glories. And said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall prostrate and worship me." In other words, if you will give in to your thoughts. I love that quote. It says, the best advice anybody ever gave me is to not believe everything I think. Then, here's verse 10, Matthew 4. Then Jesus said to it, not to him, Jesus said to it, Jesus said to the thought, "Get out, Satana." He's calling his thought Satana, or translated Satan. Jesus said to it, "Get out, Satana, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Jesus is, it's right there. Jesus dealing with his own perception of things. I'm not telling you to make peace with negative things. I'm saying learn how to flow. Learn how to speak life to your body. Stop. Look, if you've got a sickness that you just can't shake, it's because you're sitting in a chair thinking about that sickness constantly. I'm not saying all sickness is psychosomatic, but there is something about the placebo effect. When you all you do is think about it, think about it, think about it, think about it. That's the demons. That's the sickness. I'm not saying to ignore stuff. Jesus did get in a boat. He wasn't just, you know, out there asleep in the water. He did get in a boat. He did employ a flotation device. But once he had gotten into the boat, he went to sleep. What that says to me, yeah, go to the doctor, take your meds. I'm not telling you to pretend like it's not real. But after you've taken your stuff, stop thinking about it, stop talking about it, stop Googling about it, stop self-diagnosing, and go change your reality. I mean, Jesus says to a man who had been crippled for years and years and years. What is it, 35 years? He says, what do you need? And the man says, look, I'm crippled. I've been sitting by this pool of Bethesda for all these years because once in a while the angel comes and troubles the water. But every time it happens, people who can walk jump into the water and I never have anybody put me in the water. Jesus completely ignores his story and says, take up your bed and walk. He completely changes the way the man thinks about it. He completely reframes the reality. Think about this. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I say, if you've even hated your brother, you're a murderer. You've heard it said, do not put your wife away except for adultery. I say, if you've even fantasized about adultery, you've committed it. What he's saying there is that thoughts are things. Thoughts are real. So if he's saying fantasizing about adultery is committing adultery, then flip that into the positive. What if feeling healthy is being healthy? What if feeling prosperous is being prosperous? Even, I wrote a meditation about this. I know most of you, I don't know if you don't read them anymore. Not many people respond to them. And some days I think, nobody's even reading these. Why am I going to write it? But I sort of do it as a discipline for myself. And once in a while, somebody will, write on it. And but I wrote one this week about why, and I've taught on this before, but why Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. It's because it's the attitude of the giving that creates the karmic energy. It's not the giving itself. If you think getting a hundredfold return is like paying a bill, like I'm going to give this much money and get this much money back. I remember when Judah was a little boy, he got some money and he asked me about tithing. He said, what is tithing? I said, well, it's when you get 10%. You give 10%. What happens when you do? And I was explaining to him about the return. Well, he gives his little 10% and he's waiting for immediately a hundredfold return. I said, no, but it doesn't work that way. It comes back on every wave. And it's like a perception. Tithing is not about the mechanism of tithing. It's an attitude adjustment. It's changing. And I don't even really teach on tithing anymore, but I'm more about just giving. But it's how you give. Like if you're going to give with a terrible attitude, you might as well not give, because the universe is responding to the attitude, not the number. That's why Jesus said the woman who gave the widow's mite gave the most, because she gave all she had. It had to do with her attitude. If you have resentment in helping somebody, you're wasting your time, because the resentment is what's creating the negative stuff. Attitude is everything. It's not what happens to you. It's what you think about what happens to you. So, I mean, if you need to call for prayer warriors, believe me, Facebook is full of them. I just think it's counterproductive, because it creates this whole thing that y'all are all like, you're fighting the sickness. And that's not the way it works. It's like you have to take ownership of your body and say, no, I'm going to rethink this. I'm going to reframe this reality. I'm going to respect it in the way that I would, like if there was a rattlesnake in my house, I would respect it. I'm going to take it seriously. I'm not going to ignore it. Again, I'm not telling you to not go to the doctor and things like that. I'm saying get in the boat and then go to sleep. Go to that third level where you're saying, turbulence, smurbulence. You know, it doesn't matter what the weather's like. And I'm telling you to repeat myself. I learned this. I think for me, meditation weekend number 10 was all about this lesson. Because I've always been so much about, let's fix this weather, let's fix this weather. And the whole thing turned out to be this miraculous thing that would not have happened. And interestingly enough, the weather cleared up in time. We could have gone to Driftwood Beach at the regular time. But because we responded, instead of trying to rebuke the weather, we responded to it. We got this next level thing. I mean, next time I go back to Jekyll Island, I'm probably going to go back to Glory Beach. And I would have never even known that existed. Never knew that was a thing. So I'm just telling you to rethink yourself. If the only reason you're a victim is if you think of yourself as a victim. I would even go so far as to say, if you're fighting for civil rights, whether you're a minority, if you're black, if you're gay, if you're whatever, I'm not telling you not to fight for it. I'm not saying don't think those. I mean, black lives do matter. But when you say it, don't let yourself feel like a victim. Do you understand? It's like you can speak out for justice, but do it from a place of authority, not from a place of victimization. Because if you think of yourself as victimized, then you create that scenario for yourself. And I know that's some deep stuff. But I believe that's why I live my life out loud. I don't. For me personally, I'm never going to walk in a gay pride parade that I think of. That I can think of. I just live my life. I just say this is what my life looks like, and it's because I don't think of myself as wrong or perverted. Or I'm like, I have right standing with God, mainly because I have right standing with myself. And you know, whatever Moses or Paul said, or whatever Moses said that Gamaliel said that. Whatever Paul said that Gamaliel said that Moses said, then I'm like, well, that's fine that they said that 6,000 years ago, but I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. I know that how I think about things is innate to me. And if you don't understand it, it's fine, but I just live on a different wavelength. So yes, fight for justice. I mean, I'm all for it. Just don't do it from a place of victimization. Do it from a place of, I'm an American citizen, these are my rights, and I'm taking them. And so, anyway, I have so much more to say about this. I may talk about it more next week, but I feel there's definitely, I know when the anointing's on something, and the anointing's definitely on this teaching. And if this isn't where you're at, don't try to argue with me, because I'm not going to argue. Believe what you want to believe. I'm just saying, for me, I'm not. What is it? What's that scripture that says, speak to Zion and tell her that her warfare is ended? Or in John chapter 12, Jesus says, now the God of this world is cast down. I'm not in a fight. I'm not in a fight against good versus evil. I don't live through the paradigm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I live through the paradigm of the tree of life. I don't deny that negative things exist. But most negative things are just a perversion of the good things. So, like, really, fear is faith. It's just faith in the negative. So, living in the tree of life is not denial. It's just saying, all things work together. And when I say it's all good, I really do mean it's all good. I mean, you got to pray. If you can't receive this, pray. In a way that's organic to you, because you can't pray on my revelation. You have to, if what I say to you resonates with you and you recognize that in your inner voice, then yeah, you can get results with it. I'm going to go get in the boat and take a nap now, because I'm next level. And I will live a good long life. I will always be healthy. I will always be strong. I will always have abundance. I will always be happy. I will be that way until I go to the next dimension. And that's what I really believe. I'm not afraid of aging. I posted this week because I went to, I usually go to Supercuts, and I went to a different one than I usually go to. And when it got through, the lady said, she said, how old are you? And it was kind of an odd statement. I said, oh, for you want to give me a senior discount? She said, yeah. And so she told me what the age was. I wasn't old enough for it, but she gave it to me anyway. There would have been a time if somebody had thought I qualified for a senior discount, I'd be like, how dare you? How dare you think that I'm a senior citizen? And it's like, I thought, well, it saved me some money. Fine. And I wasn't so hypersensitive about it. I'm like, well, you know, I mean, I have adult children. You know, obviously I'm not 35, but, you know, you even have to make peace with aging. If you're constantly resisting, I'm not saying give in to negative things about it, but there's a graceful way that you age and say, you know, I got to feel certain ways about things. It's all in how you flow with it, and that you respect age and you respect weather and you respect even disease, again, not in a positive way, but you respect what it could do, and you speak to the cells in your body and you tell your body to be well, you tell your body to be healthy. Anyway, yes, it was good. So if you think it was good, send me an amen on Cash App or PayPal or Venmo. I'll come to your house and pick it up. No, I'm just joking. Or if you want to give directly to Metron for your tax purposes, you can do that as well. I'll post all my links. I love you a lot. I'm really looking forward to seeing you on August 1st. We're going to have a great crowd. It's going to be a great, it's just going to be an excellent 7th anniversary fitting for this miracle that is Metron. I love you. Peace.